Okay, we're going to continue our study of Sefer Melachim Aleph, and we're at the very beginning of Perek Chaf, which really is a little bit of a standalone Perek, because what had happened in the previous Perek is we had a major focus on Eliyahu, and then even a little bit of a, I wouldn't say we had the official transition of the power of being the Navi, at least in the Malchus Yisrael, from Eliyahu to Elisha, but we have the appointment of Elisha. You may have expected that the next psukim should have something to do with Eliyahu, with Elisha, or even with the other two. They were, right, Eliyahu in his final prophecy that he got, what we saw at Har Choriv, was that he was given three missions. One was to anoint Elisha as a Navi, one is to anoint a foreign king in Aram, and one is to anoint a new king in the Malchus Yisrael. So you may have expected that we would go directly there, but it takes a little bit of a... We go off the path of that, and we're picking back up with Achav, who is the king in Israel, the northern kingdom, and particularly an interaction, a military interaction that he has with the current king of Aram. And you know, a lot of the Perek is a really magnificent story, and you kind of wonder why it is that we don't make use of this story. I think maybe we'll have some answers at the end of it. Right off the bat, we're introduced to the phrase, Pasuk Aleph, Uven Hadad Melech Aram. Ben Hadad seems to be a name, but at other points, it may be a title. There may be other kings of Aram in history by this title. So it could just be the Paro of Aram is, the Paro is to Egypt, what Ben Hadad could be to Aram. But Ben-Hadad, and we call him, we'll refer to him as treated as his name, the king of Aram, which is, Aram is the country that's kind of to the north, northeast, kind of where parts of Syria are today, specifically Damascus, that nation. Kavatz Eskol Chelo, he gathered his entire army, his entire armed force. Ushloshim Ushnayim Melech Ito, Vesus Vorechev. There were 32 kings with him, Vesus Verechev. They had horse, they had chariot. So perhaps he would explain, much like we know that when Klal Yisrael came into the land of Canaan, so the land of Canaan, on the one hand, we know it's the land of the seven nations, right, the Shiva Sa'amim, but there were also 31 kings. That sometimes it was common to have a region where maybe there was like a super king with many kings or just a lot of kings spread out. And so you have Aram, was a land or some type of empire that had multiple kings, so much so that there are 32 kings. But Ben-Hadad clearly seems to be the ruling commander of them, whether it is that he's over them, whether it is that he just has some type of peace treaty with them. But it's considered to be a large force, and they are there along there with him. And we'll make mention of them as we go. Vayal vayatzar al shomron vayilachimba. He went up, and he besieged Shomron, and he waged war against it. It sounds, the psukim sound like it happened already, but we're actually going to see that it takes a little bit of time for it to unfold. There is a back and a forth before the siege and before any of the battle. Perhaps it was presented in a kind of like it happened already, because we're going to see that there's going to be everyone is going to be confident about who's going to win. On the one hand, Ben-Hadad, who's leading Aram, is going to be confident that he's going to win. And Achav and everyone on the side of Malchus Yisrael is going to be confident that they're going to be lose. And so kind of the confidence level on both sides is very clear, like it already happened. And so maybe that's why it's being presented in that way. But as we pick up and transition to Pasuk Beis, this is more about how it's coming about organically. So Pasuk Beis, Vayishlach Malachim El Achav Melch Yisrael Ha'ir. So you have this Ben-Hadad, he's still the subject. So Vayishlach, it just says, and he sent, means go back to Pasuk Aleph, who was the subject, who was the character. It was Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram. He sent Malachim. He sent messengers to Achav, the king of Israel, in the north. Ha'irah, to the city, meaning to the capital city, the city of Shomron. And he says as follows. Pasuk Gimel. Vayomer lo, the messengers on behalf of Ben-Hadad say to Achav, Ka'amar ben Hadad. So says ben Hadad. Kaspecha uzahavcha lihu. Your silver and your gold, they're mine. Vinashecha uvanecha hatovim lihem. Your wives and your sons, the good ones, the best of your wife, the best of your sons. Again, what best would be, whether he's talking about wives and he's talking about beauty, whether he's talking about sons and princes in terms of their character, in terms of their strength, their ability to be a soldier. Hatovim seems to be saying which wives or which sons, which children. Lihaim, they are mine. So it is understood that he was saying some type of offer for peace. That what's the way for us to be at peace? For you to give me your silver, your gold, your wives, your children, I should have them. And it's almost like he's so confident in his overture that basically there's going to be two ways for this to go about. Either you are going to give them to me and I'll let you live, or I'll come and take them. But they're mine already. Kaspecha uzahavcha lihu. They are mine. Not give them to me so they will be mine. They are mine. Pasuk Dalet. Vayan melech Yisrael. So Achav answers back. He sends this message back. Vayomer, and he says, Kidvarcha Adoni HaMelech, just like your word, my master, the king. So he is referring to his adversary by calling him master, meaning he's saying, I'm ready to be subservient to you. I'm ready to be under your domain. Everything that you said, lecha, it shall be for you. Ani v'chol asherli, I and everything that I have. And it almost makes it sound like he's very quick.
Is he giving up before the fight?
He's giving up before the fight. So the Radak and others understand that Achav misunderstood the demands. Achav thought the demands were purely monetary demands, which is somewhat normal. That if you have one nation attacking another nation, ready to attack, they make an offer. The offer is, you pay us a ransom, you become our, some type of ongoing condition, subservient, where all the taxes will no longer go to Yisrael, but the taxes will go to Aram. And that you'll have some level of independent control, but you are subservient to, the empire. And so the normal approach is to ask for and demand for a monetary ransom, and you give it. Or either you give it or you don't give it. But Achav seems to be so quick to say yes, right? Kidvarcha Adoni HaMelech, Achav thought that when the demands were Kaspecha uzahavcha, nashecha uvanecha, he thought one was literal and one was figurative. Radak explains that he thought that the kaspecha uzahavcha, when it comes to the money payment, he thought the king was saying, give me money. When he was saying, you should give me your wives, you give me your children, not that you should actually give me your actual wives and children, it should mean that your country's not, you're not going to have that independent feel. You're going to lose your independence. It's going to be as if your wives and your children were given to me, because you're not going to retain anything fully as yours. That was how Achav understood it. And Achav, at least the way the Radak and others understand, Achav made a quick calculation. There's no way for me to win a military battle. They're only asking for money. If they're only asking for money, I'm going to pay. He didn't think that he could possibly win. / he didn't think it's worth a fight, meaning, Why fight for my possessions when chances are I'm going to lose and I'll lose the possessions anyway? So you would maybe say that if that's the case, that Achav made a responsible decision as a melech, a calculated decision, that the money should be given. Pasuk Hey. Vayoshuvu ha-malachim. The messengers came back to Achav, right? You might have, because when you read it fully, you understand, right? Vayeshuva amalachim, not that they went back to, they did go back to Ben-Hadad, telling Ben-Hadad the response of Achav, but they realized, right, in that communication, that Achav wasn't really willing to give everything. So vayeshuva amalachim, vayomer, and they said to Achav back again, Komar ben Hadad lemor. So has said ben Hadad. Ki shalachti elecha lemor. Right? When I had sent word to you saying, kasbacha uzahavcha vinashecha uvanecha li sitain. He puts the all phrases are together. They're not separated. Meaning the same way that the kesef and the zav is literal, so too my demand for women, wives, my demand for your children, li sitain, you shall give to me. Meaning you actually have to give me physical people. That this is much more than the norm. This is not normative in terms of presenting an option for a peaceful takeover, which would just involve money. This is much more aggressive, and it's going to involve losing wives and children, and perhaps even more. Now, why, or what's the threat? Pasuk vav, ki im ka'es machar. Because at this time tomorrow, eshlachas avadai elecha, I'm going to send my servants to you. This is Ben Hadad through the messengers talking to Achav. V'chipsu es beischa, they are going to search your house, meaning the palace. Ves bate avadecha, and the houses of your servants. V'haya kol machmare necha yosimu biyadam v'lakachu, and it'll be kol machmare necha, all that your eye deems precious, or all that your eye deems to be an item of desire, yasimu biyadam, they'll place their hands on it, v'lakachu, and they will take it. And it's in this phrasing, both the fact that the previous pasuk again put the kesef, zahav, nashim, and banim together, and now when the threat is finalized, it has an element of this is no longer the normal threat. This is no longer the normal making a peaceful takeover. This is going to involve infiltration into the palace, into the houses of other servants, and basically take what you wish, take what you want. Yeah. Now, Chazal are kind of intrigued by the fact that we already said that he's asking for the kesef, he's asking for the zahav, he's asking for some of his wives and some of his children. What's possible could fit into kol machmarei necha? What could be more precious? What could be more that a person desires than all of that, right? It's particularly lives, people, and presumably people that Achav. We've only heard about Izebel, his wife Izebel, but presumably just like a king, the kings before, they have multiple wives. But what could be more precious to the king than his fortune and his family? So Chazal's perspective, right? So the literal translation would just be something that's more precious. Fill in the blank, whatever that is, and maybe it's talking more about as batei avadecha, the fact that he's going to go in. It's not just going to be you. This is not just an effect on you, but basically we'll have our way with whatever we want, even in the homes of your servants. Chazal's perspective on machmarei necha is that it actually refers to the Sefer Torah, and particularly the Sefer Torah that a Jewish king is supposed to have. Achav, even though he's an Oved Avodah Zarah, presumably he had, whether he kept it with him to read all the time, probably not, but he had a Sefer Torah, and what Aram was demanding was the king's Sefer Torah. Now, why would he want the king's Sefer Torah? It's representative of being victorious against the culture of the Jewish people. That even again, and what's wild is that Chazal understand Achav being very protective of, because we're about to read that Achav's response is different. Achav's response is different when he was requested to give up the Sefer Torah. And it's almost like an idea that Achav felt he himself could violate the Torah. It's kind of his Torah, but he can't have it be defiled. He can't have that someone else, a non, from Malchus Yisrael or Malchus Yehuda, someone who's foreign, doesn't get to touch the Torah, doesn't get to have control over it. That to some degree, there's some element of he had respect enough. You know, again, you fill in the blank. We've already described him as being pretty terrible. But like many characters that we come across, he seems to be complex. At least in the eyes of Chazal, Achav is complex. So much so that his desire to protect the Torah is, since the Torah, which is Chazal say, the Torah is written with 22 letters, that's why Achav is given 22 years of being able to be king. And so that's the Kol Machmarei Necha is referring to the Torah. And again, obviously, when one Sefer Torah is taken, they didn't have printed books. All Torahs that they had were Sifrei Torah. You have to imagine they have many, many Sifrei Torah. But here was more about what it would represent. That it would represent, you know, kind of Aram being victorious not only over the physical control of the land, which is, you know, if he just took the money, but the kind of the spiritual control of the land. And Ach of all people is affected by that. I mean, you know, maybe you never know what's going to affect someone. Now, we're going to see in this parak, and I think this maybe explains why it is that this story is not, I don't know, why this story is not turned into a haftorah, why this story is not a little bit more famous, because in the end, Achav, right, not giving anything away, in the end, Achav is not the hero, is not the founder of some Baal Teshuva movement, even though maybe the events of this parak should have put him there. So Pasuk Zion, after hearing that the request is serious, that they want actual people, and this is not just the normal asking for money ransom, Pasuk Zion, Vayikra Melech Yisrael L'chol Ziknei Ha'aretz. Achav, the king of Israel, he calls all the elders of the land, whether that was some type of elder council that he had ready by his side, or whether it actually was some type of gathering of elders of the land of the northern kingdom, of the Malchus Yisrael. Vayomer, he said, De'una uru'u, kind of pay attention and see, ki ra ze mevakesh. This one, mevakesh, he wants ra'a, he wants evil. Meaning, the understanding is that he wants more than just our money. He has intentions of going into our homes and taking what he wants, and if he does, right, and how to, normally that's not a peaceful process. Kishalach elai, for he has sent to me, asking for, lenashai, ulevnai, lechaspi, lezavi, velo manati mimenu. He asked me for my women, for my children, for my money, for my silver, for my gold, And I did not withhold from him. So based on how we've been explaining the psukim, Achav gave them the full story. That he first said how, right, we don't necessarily hear it in the words exactly, but he first said how he agreed to all the terms, but now I realize, right, Ki ra'a zemavakesh. He really wants bad. And even look at the way that he presents it, he puts the women and the children first, because he's saying that this is real. I mean, that's actually what he's asking for. And I had originally gone along with it, but I don't know what to do now. I don't know what to do now. And he's turning to his advisors. Pasuk Ches. Vayomer elav kol hazakenim v'chol ha'am. Al tishma v'lo soveh. So they said to him, all of the elders, who we knew he was in consultation with, but then we also hear v'chol ha'am. There was some representation of people, which is powerful, which we'll explain in this moment. And their kind of unanimous response was, Al tishma, do not listen. Velo soveh means not to agree with, not to consent, not to go along with, meaning don't go along with the request. Which means we are ready for the consequences. So had it only been the Zakenim, that only would be worth a certain amount because, okay, the king asked advice from his council, his council of elders, and they told him, you know, we have to be ready to fight rather than give up all of this. But would you get buy-in from the people? The people are the ones who are either going to have to fight and be slaughtered or just be slaughtered. So the fact that it says v'chol ha'am, there was some type of gathering of people. Now, the invitations weren't sent out, but there was some type of gathering of people there, whether it's just the normal kind of subjects that would be in the palace. There was some representation of the people, and they're on board with the meshes of the Zakenim as well, that we should actually say no. We should say no, even with the knowledge that there was such a force of Aram rising to pose war against them. But that's the advice, and he's ready to actually take the advice. Pasuk Tes. Vayomer l'malchei ben Hadad. So he answers back to the messengers of Hadad. Imru la Adoni HaMelech, say to my master the king, meaning he's still being respectful. Kol asher shalachta al avadecha barishona e'ese. Everything that you sent to your servant, meaning to me, again, with respect, calling himself your servant, barishona e'ese, everything you said the first time I'm going to do, which is the way I understood your request the first time, that this was just purely monetary. The hadavar hazeh, and this thing, which either is understood as the full idea of sending wives and children, or maybe as Chazal understand this idea of sending the Torah, lo uchal asos, I am not able to do. I cannot do this. Vayelchu amalachim vayishivuhu davar. So the messengers left, and they brought back a reply. The another kind of just sign that Achav had misunderstood the request is he doesn't gather the council the first time. The first time that the request is made, of the demands are made, he just makes the decision himself. It's the second time that he sits with the councils, because that's when he realizes, as we've said, that they're demanding much more, and it's not, he can't be so quick. Either he can't be so quick on his own because it's really going to affect the nation, or he doesn't know what to do, and he needs some level of direction. It's interesting, again, no answer really, but we had seen up until now, his wife Izebel seems to play a very prominent role in his monarchy. She seems to be silent. Now, is she among? We just don't know. So it's just something to note. So that's the response that he gives. I'm ready to go along with the first plan. You could have all the money that you want, but nothing more. I'm not willing to give up anything more to make peace with you. Pasuk Yud. Vayishlach elav ben Hadad. So ben Hadad sent back to him a message after hearing this. Vayomer, and he said, Ko yason li Elohim v'cho Yosef. Right, which we've seen many times. That's the Tanakh's language of taking an oath. So shall God, this is his God, this is his Avodah Zarah, so much so that even the article translates it as gods in plural. But he's saying, so shall my Avodah Zarah do to me, v'cho Yosef, and so shall he. That's how many people take a proper shvua in the name of Hashem that way. They would say, ko yason li Elokim, and be referring, or Hashem, and be referring to Hashem. Here he's referring to his Aram Avodah Zarah, where he's basically taking a shvua, im yishbok afar shomron, L'she'alim l'chol ha'am asher beragloi. Yishbok is an interesting word. It seems to be like the word enough. If there will be enough afar, dust of Shomron, meaning I'm going to turn the capital city into dust, and we're basically, is there going to be enough dust l'she'alim to cover the soles of the feet, L'chol ha'am asher b'raglai, all of those who come along with me, meaning there's going to be so much that there's going to be more dust than could even cover all the feet. Meaning we're going to smash you to smithereens. That we're going to totally take over. Again, interesting language, but he's basically taking an oath. Now that you have not agreed to my terms to send people, to send the Torah, all of the list of things that he's asking for in order for this to be a peaceful takeover. So now it's going to be extremely hostile. Now I'm threatening you, and I'm taking an oath by the name of my God to utterly destroy you. So at this point, Achav has no idea that there's any possibility towards victory. And Achav is thinking to himself that he has to be thinking to himself that he's going to lose. What seems to be extremely, I guess some people could say heroic or foolish, is the response that Achav now gives to Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram. Because until now, he has been very humble in how he responds. He's referring to him as Adoni. He's referring to himself as Abdacha. He's saying, I'm ready to give you as much all the money that you want. He says, even in the way, even if you look back at Pasuk Tes for a second, even in the way that he says no in such a respectful way. The thing that you sent, the first matter that you send me, I will do. On the second matter, lo uchal asos, I am not able to do. That's not a very, you know, that's a very like kind of like apologetic no. I am not able to do. Here, for the first time, he like switches his attitude and he answers back with what you might say is chutzpah, you might say is just out of line in terms of respect. And the question is why? Why is he kind of changing gears? Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayan Melch Yisrael, so the Melch Yisrael answers back, this is Achav talking through messenger, and he says, Vayomer, Dabru, meaning you messengers, go ahead and speak back to Hadad, Al Yishalhalel Choger Kimifatech. Yishalel means to like glorify. The Mesuz Tzion defines it as Yispa'er. The one who is Choger, Choger means to put on a belt, or to, in this context, it means to put on the belt of battle, to gird, or to get ready for the sword. Kimefateach, mefateach, the Mesuz Tzion says, is someone who loosens a belt. Basically saying, you shouldn't be so glorified in putting on your belt of battle as when you take it off. Meaning, you're acting like you won, you didn't win yet, because you didn't, right now you're putting on, or you're in the mode of being a choger, and yet you're saying that you've already been victorious, you're talking about the dust that's going to go on to the feet. Almost, don't count the eggs, you know, before they hatch. Don't celebrate victory before you do battle. Now, in truth, what might be happening here is there may be some level of foreshadowing that if the Northern Kingdom, Klal Yisrael, is going to be victorious in battle, could it be because the enemy was so overconfident that sometimes a natural flaw is overconfidence? Don't be too haughty, right? Lahavdil, you know, it happens a lot of times. You have a sports team, or it could be even a high school sports team in school, where like they did very well against some poor teams, and now the tough competition is coming. And if you're too confident, you could lose. You could sometimes lose to even a poorer team because you're too overconfidence is never, right? I think Lahavdil, they say even a story about one of the Buffalo Bills Super Bowl teams they were in four in a row and they lost 4 years in a row. And one time they were like out partying the night before, that they were kind of celebrating their victory. They didn't play the game. In the end of the game, they lost the game. On the one hand, this could be representing, Achav could have seen something, that there can actually be a weakness in overconfidence. At the same time here, we were talking about before how Achav's attitude seemed to change. Before, he's being very respectful. This is not very respectful. This is pretty much, you know, answering back. This is quite, you know, chutzpahdik in this kind of back and forth dialogue. This is not how you want.
He's being
more aggressive. So maybe you say, listen, he realizes that if he's not going to say yes to the second demand, that Ben-Hadad is going to go to war. So once he's going to war, there's no more point in being Mr. Nice Guy. Right. He may as well, you know, try to edge them on.
You don't have to frustrate yourself.
Or an idea maybe to some degree, and that he had some level that if he's going to step up, and specifically with this, you know, mindset of that Chazal has, that was being requested of him, was to give up the Sefer Torah, which represents kind of the tradition of Klal Yisrael, and he's ready to protect it. There may even be a moment of kind of like emuna in Achav, that if he's ready to protect the Torah will protect him, or Hashem will protect him, and they actually might be victorious. And so he's answering back by saying, you know, don't be so boastful. Pasuk Yud Beis. Vayikishma asadavar hazeh. It was when he heard this thing. Meaning it was when this message of, you know, don't be overconfident. When that got back to Ben-Hadad. V'hu shoseh. Hu v'amalachim basukos. Ben-Hadad was in the midst of drinking. He was shoseh. He was drinking. He and the kings with him, those 32 kings that he had gathered all together, Basukos, they are in their huts. They're in their military encampment, but they are having a pretty good time. They're having a pretty good time because, again, they have that sense of confidence. And that sense of confidence allows them to kind of let their guard down. Normally, you would say it's not the proper place to be having a drinking party is on the battlefield before the battle. You want to drink afterwards in celebration. That sounds to be normal. Vayomer al Avadav, so Ben-Hadad said to his servants, Simu. Simu means like, get into place. Vayesumu al Ha'ir. So they set up to go against the city. They're getting ready to go into battle. So Chazal are very sensitive to the idea that it was after Achav kind of changed his mind and answered back the way that he answered back, all of a sudden, Pasuk Yud Gimel, we hear about some type of path forward. V'hine Navi Echad. Behold, there was a prophet, Nigash El Achav Melech Yisrael. And this prophet came close, he approached, right? Vayigash, a language of approaching. He approached Achav Melech Yisrael, the king of Israel. Now, who was this Navi? So you would have expected it to be like Eliyahu or Elisha. Chazal understand that it was a Navi named Michayahu, who we're going to hear about in a later parak. But another Navi. Why is it not Eliyahu? Why is it not Elisha? We're not going to know. But another Navi, and the way that Parakhaf is presenting, it's an anonymous Navi. But it's a real Navi. Vayomer, in this Navi, this prophet says to Achav, Komar Hashem, so has Hashem said. Hara'isa es kol hamon hagadol hazeh. Have you seen this entire multitude, this entire mass that has gathered, right? Referring to the army of Aram. So on the one end, right, chances are Achav has seen. He understands. But it's kind of like bringing it into focus. Have you really focused on the masses of numbers that are piled against you, meaning that on every, you know, trajectory, every type of way of looking at the situation, you are going for a loss? Hineni nosno v'yadcha hayom. Behold, I'm going to give it over to you today. Meaning, all odds are against you, but you're going to be victorious. V'yadata ki ani Hashem. And you will know that I am Hashem. Which already seems to perhaps give a little bit of a focus to what maybe this story was meant to do. That the story is meant, v'yadata, that you, Achav, should know, ki ani Hashem, that I am Hashem. Because as great as Har HaKarmel was, it didn't work. Right? Maybe right after Har HaKarmel, with the fire coming down and the carbon being offered, so we see Eliyahu going out and killing the Nevi'ei of Baal, killing the false prophets of Baal, and Achav kind of stands on the side. Which we said, is it that Achav was saying it's okay? Is that Achav was just afraid to mess with Eliyahu? But to some degree, it seems that Achav believes in Eliyahu a little bit and what that represents. And it's only after when he comes back to the capital city and Izebel basically says, no, we still have to kill him, that he goes along with Izebel. So that there still is, right, Hashem has not made a Baal Tshuva out of Achav. If he's victorious here, there could be the goal, the Yadata, you will know. I mean, it's not about Aram. It's not about Aram needs to be punished, even though they do. The focus is going to be on you and what it's going to do for the nation. I mean, this has the potential. It sounds, you know, it sounds like a Hanukkah miracle. It sounds like Rabim Biyad Ma'atim. And therefore, if you choose to see Hashem's hand in that, and here there's a prophet of God prophesizing such a thing, so it's going to be very clear. It's going to be very clear why you won. You won because God said you would win. Pasuk Yudalet, Vayomer Achav. So Achav says, Bimi. Achav says back, with who? I mean, almost like in a state of shock. Like, how is this happening? Right? You just told me to look at the masses, look what's gathered. How is it that I'm going to be victorious? Bimi, with who? Vayomer Ko Amar Hashem. So the Navi continues to talk again, Ko Amar Hashem. right? This is the classic language of Nevuah, just like before. Komar Hashem, so says Hashem. B'na'are sare hamedinos. It's going to happen with a force of the young lads of the officers of the countries. Mefarshim seem to offer a number of approaches who these were. These may have been Israeli, right, Malchus Yisrael officers that came from all over Malchus Yisrael. And what Acha would do is, how do you keep someone in the army? Well, you keep his children in some type of military academy. Because it's not jail, but yeah, if you have their children under your control, so then the fathers will stay in your force. Maybe it actually refers to Gentiles who were either taken captive, some degree. The focus is not so much on the Sar Medinos, it's on the Na'are. It's that the force is going to be a bunch of Nars. Nars are always young lads. Nars are like, right, the way that's presented to us is that the fierce soldier in battle has a Nar who like carries his stuff. Right, the Nosei Kalim, the right. That's a, we actually have a terminology. That's what we normally, if we have like a Sefer, so you might have the Rambam writes his own Sefer called the Mishnah Torah, and then there are the commentaries. So the commentaries get this phrase Nosei Kalim, right? So the Kesef Mishnah of Yosef Cairo, his commentary is called on the Rambam is called the Kesef Mishnah, and we refer to that as the Nosei Kalim, the arms bearers. They're subservient to the text. Originally, it was Nosei Kalim. It was who carried the sword, the spear. That's what a Nar is for. A Nar isn't for an attacking force, specifically against a extremely large army. And he says, Achav kind of continues, Vayomer mi ye'esor ha-milchama. It's an interesting word, ye'esor. Literally, the word asor means to like bind. Who is going to bind the war? So you might have expected the Metzudas Tzion to define it, which he doesn't. The Metzudas David does. He says, Rosh HaMelchama Nikra Oser. The one who's the head of the war, the general who leads the charge, is called the Oser, because basically it's his job to group together the fighting force. The army is bound together as a group by the general. The general keeps it all together. So Achav is almost asking, who should lead the battle? Vayomer, and the Navi says back to him, Ata, you. So the Radak picks up on this and says, it's normal. It's normal for the king to lead the battle. Why is Achav hesitant? So the Radak thinks is that Achav was being realistic. And he's realizing that this battle is not going to be a normal military battle. But here he has a prophet of God speaking to him, telling him that out of nowhere, against this large force, the Malchus Yisrael is going to be successful. Not only that, the fighting force is going to be a bunch of youths. And so Achav realized that this is basically going to be a very godly fought war. And he's saying, right, we would probably agree with him, rightfully so, I'm not really the man for a godly war, for I am not godly. I'm not a big believer in God to begin with, so probably I shouldn't be the one to lead the battle. And that's his hesitation. Vayomer Ata, the Navi says back to him, no, you are, meaning this is what God wants. God wants you leading the charge. Maybe it's because of what we said at the previous pasuk, V'yadata kini Hashem, right? If you're in the back, and you're all the way, you, 2 days later, you hear, oh, we were victorious in battle. So then, you're not sure. But if you had a front row seat to this historical event, there would be no denying it, because based on normal, right? That's what we just finished Hanukkah. They say, right? Why was it necessary to have the miracle of the oil? Some explain that it was necessary because the military battle that was won, and even some say it was a group of like 13, you know, yeshiva bachers. In the end, you could say maybe they studied the most fiercest battle. There's a 1 in a million chance that it just happened. That they figured out a way to outsmart them. The oil miracle, which is right, no human can make that happen. So that is that reveals what the other miracle was also godly. The same way you see God in this miracle, you should see God in the miracle of the battle as well. So Achav, if he's the one leading the battle, he's going to see these bunch of. I will see. It wasn't a group of 13 yeshiva bacharim. It says next pasuk is going to tell us how many there were. There were there were 232 of these na'arim, these young soldiers.
They're still inexperienced.
Inexperienced, right. So if he's leading the charge, he's going to watch. He's going to see. And again, if the goal is v'yadata kini Hashem, there's only a greater chance of that happening. So that's what he hears from the Navi. So he takes it into account. Pasuk Tesvav. Vayivkod es na'arei sari amidino. So he gathers these kids, probably these na'arim, right? You know, it's always we don't always hear the perspective of everyone to imagine what was probably going through these kids' minds, right? If you they're called to the front lines, you know, us. Vayivkod es na'arei sari amidino. So he counted this group of the young lads who were the sons of the officers of the countries. Vayu masai mushnai mishloshim. There was 232. Vacharehem, and after them, Pakaras Kol Ha'am, Kol B'nai Yisrael, he counted all the nation, all of the B'nai Yisrael, Shivas Alafim, 7,000. Clearly, that can't be all of the people, and it can't even be all of the army. Some of the Mepharshim pick up on the Rashi and others that earlier we had referred to a group of 7,000. That when Hashem was telling Eliyahu of the mission that he has to go out and do it, he has to find Elisha and make him a prophet in his place, and he has to go and anoint the king of Aram, and he has to go anoint the king of Malchus Yisrael. So Hashem gave a little bit of a futuristic history, saying whoever the king of Aram doesn't kill, so then the new king Yehu of Malchus Yisrael will kill, and whoever the Malchus Yisrael doesn't kill, Elisha is going to kill, and kind of gave it like a step by step process, and the pasuk says, oh, but there are going to be 7,000 that are left over, and it refers to those 7,000 kolah birkayim asher lo karu l'baal. It was the 7,000 who did not ever worship Baal. But there were 7,000 kind of kosher Jews, and that this is that this these are those same 7,000. Those same 7,000 are going to be involved in this battle. They're kind of going to be the backup to the 232. And maybe you'd even say that it was in the merit of these 7,000 that, right? Because you're kind of asking at the same time, we're saying, why does Achav deserve this chance? Why does this nation, the Malchus Yisrael, that has been worshiping Avodah Zarah nonstop, why do they deserve this victory? So in the end, they deserve this victory because God says so. And God, you know, it's up to Hashem when they're going to fall and to whom they're going to fall to. I mean, the fact that Aram, according to Chazal, is asking for the Sefer Torah, there's a lot at stake here. Meaning it's the honor, it's not just Malchus Yisrael, it's the honor of God that's at stake here. And so God might clearly doesn't want Aram to be victorious. And that could be for multiple reasons, but part of the merit for Malchus Yisrael may be these 7,000. So Achav counts it out, and that's what he has. That's his fighting force. Pasuk Tazayin. Vayetzu b'tzaharayim. They go out in the afternoon. Sounds like it's that day, because that's what the prophet said to them. The prophet said, "You're doing it today. They're not planning an attack for a month. It's naso, right." Pasuk Yud Gimel had said, "Nosno v'yadcha hayom." So vayetsu batzaraim, they go out in that afternoon. Uben Hadad shoses shikur basukos. Ben Hadad was drinking, and now we hear the phrase shikur. So he was the drinking that he had been doing, you know, like normal drinking upon drinking builds up. He and the 32 other kings who had helped him, they were drinking in their huts. These young lads go out first. The sons of the officers of the Medinos, they go out first. Vayishlach ben Hadad. And it was sent to Ben-Hadad, ve'yegidulo, and it said to him, Lamar saying, Anashim yotsu mishomron. Men are coming out from Shomron. There must have been some type of scout system where Ben-Hadad has men set up. So even though he's busy in his sukkah getting drunk, he's got patrols out there, and they see that men have gone out. Now, they say Anashim, they are not clear whether it's a fighting force or not. And it could very well be that they did not look so impressive. These 232 youths, even if they had weapons with them, they didn't look so impressive. So they give word to Ben-Hadad that some Israelites are on their way out of the city. Pasuk Yud Ches.
Are battles usually fought at night or during the day? Or did it not?
From what we've seen day, just because there's no light.
Right.
Now you could say you could have your advantage.
Right.
But it's the same. This, you know, it's
right.
Pasuk Yud Ches. Vayomer Ben-Hadad says, Im l'shalom yatsu tifsum chayim. If they come in peace, well then capture them alive. Ve'im l'melchama yatsu chayim tifsum. And if for war they come out alive, you should capture them. Which is an inverse, inverse of the phrase, but most understand that they actually mean the same thing. And that whatever they're coming, I want them alive. If they're coming for peace, I want them alive because we'll use them as bargaining chips, as servants. If they're coming for war, I want them alive because he's continuing that mindset of being overconfident. They're coming for war; they'll put up a little fight. Let's not kill them. Let's capture them because again, we'll have them as slaves. And it's going either way. The fact that he says tifsum, either way, for whatever they're coming, it's going to be on our terms.
Right.
It's not really going to be for peace. And they're not really going to be able to put up a fight. So just capture them. We'll have more slaves. Pasuk Yotes. Ve'ela yatsu min ha'ir. But these who went out from the city, meaning referring to these lads, na'are sariya medinos, v'hachayel asher acharehem. There was an army behind them. Perhaps, again, going back to that force of 7,000, kind of sneaking behind them, so that it looks like 232 lads really has some type of army force behind them. Pasuk Chaf, Vayaku ish isho, each man struck down his opponent, the man opposite him. Vayanusu Aram, and Aram is on the run. Vayirdefem Yisrael, and Yisrael is chasing them. This armed force, which we know now to be 7,232, are chasing after them. Vayimali Ben-Hadad Melech Aram, and the king of Hadad, Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, is also escaping. Al-Sus Ufrashim, on horse with horsemen. So it seems to be a very quick success. We do not hear about casualties, but the fact that it says Vayanusu Aram, it means it was considered to be, in terms of this milchama, this battle, this was a total win on the side of the Malchus Yisrael. And the Mepharshim pick up very, very noticeably, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Vayetze Melech Yisrael, and the Melech Yisrael went out, Vayachas Asus, and he killed some of the horses, Vesarechev, and some of the chariots, Vehika Ba'aram Makogadullah, and he struck against Aram a great blow. It almost makes it sound like it was like an afterthought that he came. But he was supposed to be the leader. He was supposed to be leading the battle. So why is it? So the Mepharshim basically say he was chicken. He was afraid. He didn't necessarily believe that this was going to go so well, and so he stayed back. Once he saw that it was going well, so then he saw that it was safe. So again, we see that he's a complex character. That on the one hand, he answered back to the king very forcefully, saying, you know, don't be overconfident. But at the other time, he wasn't necessarily willing to put his neck on the line and go out first with these lads that he's sending into the battle. But once it's successful, so then Vayetze Melech Yisrael, then he goes out and he adds to it. Pasuk Chaf Beis. Vayigash Hanavi El Melech Yisrael. So the same Navi, presumably the same Navi, Michayahu, approached Achav, approached the king of Yisrael. Vayomer lo, and he says to him, Lech Hischazik. Go and strengthen yourself. Vida, and you should know, Ure'e, and you should see, meaning be aware of the fact, Esa Asher Ta'aseh, realize what you need to do, Kila Sushu Vas Hashana, because at the turn of the year, Melech Aram Ole Alecha, the king of Aram is going to come against you. L'suvas Hashana. So the Targum, Rashi quotes the Targum, which translates it as L'zman Sofa Deshata, at the time of the kind of end of the year. The Radak and others say Shetashuv Hashemes L'nekuda Asher Hachalam Imenu B'Rosh Hashanah. The sun will be at the same place that it is at the beginning of the year, and the presumption is in the fall. And that there is an idea that after the heat of the summer is no longer, and kind of the heat has broken, before the rainy season starts, that is an optimal time to go to battle. And so one of the reasons, we're going to see there are going to be a number of reasons why Aram chooses to attack again. One of the reasons will be that it'll be at a different time, and perhaps a more opportune time, a better time for the army to fight. When the Navi says to him at the beginning, towards the beginning of the Pasuk, Lech is Chazek, so there are two main ways to understand the phrase Lech is Chazek. One is, you know, you have to strengthen yourself in terms of actual physical strength, meaning you can't become too cocky, you can't become too comfortable with the fact that you are victorious. You have to take the steps, the normal, what we would say, call in our language, we would say the normal Hishtadla steps, strengthen your army. You know, maybe this time you got a miracle by Hashem. Next time it may just be a classic warfare. Build up your army. That's one approach. The other approach is to kind of dovetail the Viyadata Ki Ani Hashem. If the goal of this was for Achav to know that there is Hashem, Lech Chizchazek, go and strengthen yourself in a spiritual sense. Hashem has given you a lifeline. Hashem has given you let you live another day. But the enemy is still near. The enemy is going to attack again. If you do tshuva, the enemy might not attack, but maybe Hashem can orchestrate it that the enemy won't attack. That it's going to be based on this was your. Now, on the other hand, you could say Achav stubbornly would say, "Listen, we didn't do tshuva last time, and we got a miracle, so maybe we'll do again." Who needs to actually go ahead and lead a tshuva movement? Which the biggest. At least one of the big criticisms of Achav in the story is that he doesn't. There is no Lech Chizchazek on the spiritual side. This doesn't, right? What could this have done? Right? You could, sometimes in school kids get a creative assignment, give a different ending to the story. Had Achav become a Baal Tshuva and led the Northern Kingdom on a Tshuva movement, who knows the history of Klal Yisrael? And it was right there. But the one who doesn't want to believe and the one who doesn't want to do tshuva can be given, he can have Eliyahu on Har Carmel. He can see it right then and there. He can have this great miracle of a Hanukkah miracle of Rabban B'Yad Ma'atim happen, and still it doesn't make an impact. And so when Bez Hashem, when we pick up next time, we'll pick up L'tshuva Shashana, that Aram stayed true to what the Navi said, that when it came to the kind of the turn of the year, so they came back. Not only because it was a good time to attack, but we'll see they even chose a different way to attack that they thought they would be more successful.